There are only two minds out there, really. There is God's mind, and then there is Satan's mind. And the natural mind will cooperate and collaborate with the world, and the world is, you know, in the charge of Satan. The world doesn't know this. They are deceived. They are blind. There is a veil over their eyes whereby they do not see that which is obvious. Because God says there is a veil over their eyes. And He allows it to be there. Because if they were humble, then they would search out His Word. But they are not humble. They are proud. Now, some are humble and some are searching, and those are the ones that God will bring in. But some are not humble, some are not searching for real truth, God. And because they are not searching, God will allow them to have, according to that first institution that He had established, the free volition. And that thereby they will be permitted to keep the veil over their eyes because they like their veil. If I didn't like the veil, I can remove it. If I like the veil, I simply keep it. Religion is the same way. Religion is a veil over the eyes, whereby we do not see God, we see our self-righteousness. If I don't like the veil, I am free to remove it. God has torn the veil, right? When Jesus was on the cross, the veil was rent. The veil was not repaired, as far as I know. The Bible doesn't say that it was repaired. It ought not to be repaired. The veil needs to stay rent. It is that which separates us from the Holy of Holies, from the presence of God. The world and worldly Christianity, and when I say worldly Christianity, I don't mean Christianity that allows things like promiscuity. I mean Christianity that is very religious, because religion is essentially another form or another aspect of the world system. And when I say religion, I don't mean reverence towards God. I mean this standard of performance and behavior, of traditions, of actions, of thought, things that are, you know, somehow there to make us somehow pleasing to God. And this is religion. Some endeavor that I undertake to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Well, this is really a worldly concept. This is not God's concept. It never has been God's concept, and it was understood long before. It was understood by Abel that he could only come to God with a blood sacrifice. It was understood when Jesus killed the animals, took the skins, made a covering. It was a blood sacrifice to cover the consciousness of the sin. One of the things about the blood is that it doesn't just remove my sin, albeit, yes, it does. We are washed from our sins by the blood of the Lamb. Our consciousness of sin is removed by the blood. This was the purpose of the covering of skin, that it covered our consciousness of the sin. What was the problem? Why did He make that? Because they became aware and conscious of the fact they were naked. And so, thereby, they became guilty and ashamed and afraid. So, God dealt with that by dealing with the consciousness of sin. He covered them. Apart from that consciousness of sin, although there would be the fall, in as much as there would have been a violation of the law, but the law, in a sense, in the heart, would not have been violated if it was not for the consciousness of that sin. It's in the consciousness of my failure that my failure really exists. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What I mean is that the blood covers our conscience. What I mean is that when God established the prohibition, He established a consciousness of consequences. Prior to that time, they were just as naked as after that time. But there was no consciousness. Now, the problem with sin is that it makes you self-conscious. You see, the thing is, the sin was not that they were naked. The sin was that they violated the prohibition. Nowhere in the prohibition did it talk about anything about putting their garments on or fig leaves or whatever and covering themselves up. That was not the sin. The sin was that they went against the prohibition. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And according to that knowledge aspect, they started looking by sight and they became self-conscious when they looked at themselves and they said, "Oh my goodness, I am naked." Well, you know, God created us to be naked before Him, in a manner of speaking. I mean, this is why we don't come out like with a robe. Right? God created us that way. Now, I'm not, somebody hears this on the internet and says, "Let's all take our clothes off." That's not what I mean. No, it was in proper order. God did the covering. God did the covering. God did the covering. You see, where those types of lust patterns come in is that consciousness then becomes tantalizing to the flesh. And this is kind of the insidious nature of things. Is that consciousness, that self-consciousness that removes me from God. The sin did not cause them to walk away from God. Self-consciousness caused them to walk away from God. I can't afford to live in self-consciousness. As believers, we do it all the time. We don't outwardly sin. And perhaps even in our minds, we do not sin. Perhaps our thoughts are well disciplined. Perhaps we have enough of an intake of the Word of God whereby we don't have that desire become prevalent to have an impure thought. Or perhaps a thought of some other type of lust pattern, whether it's desire for money or recognition or power or whatever kind of lust pattern there is. We may not have that in our consciousness. And so that aspect of the sin nature has been dealt with the Word of God. But that is an incomplete dealing yet. It is the point where I stop being self-conscious and I start being God-conscious, where I can really walk with God. That is the point where the separation is eliminated. Where my self-consciousness is removed and my God-consciousness is put into place. That can only come through the cross. I reckon myself dead indeed unto what? Unto the world? No. Unto you? No. Unto self. I'm dead to self. Therefore, I no longer need to be conscious of self because I am dead to self. There is no self. I have decreased. Then I get God's life. Then I have the hope of the high calling being established in a practical reality. Then the position becomes the experience. Then when Jesus said, unless you have the righteousness or exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, well, how can you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? They kept all 400 whatever number of laws there were, 30 some odd, right? 430 some odd laws that there were. They kept them all. They knew them all. They kept them all. So how does my righteousness exceed their righteousness? Well, positionally, certainly, it is by the blood of the Lamb and salvation and the death of the cross that pay the penalty. Certainly, yes, certainly, I am reconciled in this way. But you know what? Being born again is the beginning, it's not the end. I believe a lot of Christianity stops there. You're born again, wonderful. And yes, wonderful. But now what? Well, now you get to become who you are. I think in too many places, in too much of Christianity, you're born again and that's where it stops. And okay, let's all get together and have church because we're supposed to. Let's all pretend we like each other because we're supposed to. And sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't, and then we still pretend. How about let's grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ whereby we're conformed to His image through His Word and His life and His Spirit flowing in and through me as a believer, and thereby I get His mind in me, which includes His consciousness. I get His heart. He takes my heart and He replaces it with a new heart. That heart speaks of conscience. I have a new conscience. When the Word of God says, if your sin and your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. That word heart is referring to your conscience. If your conscience condemns you, God is greater than your conscience is. Why? Because He dealt with your conscience. He removed that sin. He took away self-consciousness. He says, pick up the cross. In other words, die to yourself. Reckon yourself dead indeed. By the way, He never said, go and die. It's been a done deal. You're not going to go and die. You can't go and die. God does it. You take on God's life by laying down your self-life. Not through a manner or a practice or some program of asceticism and this morbid self-denial where it's almost like this weird legalistic trip. Oh, I must deny myself and I'm going to be stoic about it and I'm going to grin and bear it and that's dying to myself. No, it's not. That's just a religious performance where your flesh can feel nice and self-righteous because it's being good and religious and you're grinning and bearing it and picking up your cross like a good Christian. No, not in the least. The cross is liberation. These people get so miserable in their Christianity and they call it life because they're lying. You know, Christians lie that way. They get miserable, don't like the fact they're miserable, call it their cross, say, this is my life, and they are lying. It's a lie. They're fooling themselves. It's a lie. And why do they do this? Because they don't know the Bible. Because they don't know the finished work. Because they don't know that the blood of the Lamb can cleanse their conscience. Not just the sin, but it cleanses the conscience. I think we're going to get into the message. Father, bless these words to our heart. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. But the blood of the Lamb cleanses the conscience. Too often I think believers are plagued with what used to be. Well, my Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, my Bible says that old things are passed away, all things are become new. That I have become a new creation. That word new there means new. It doesn't mean new and old, and it doesn't mean old with a new face to it, and it doesn't mean old with something added to it. It means new. Old things are, not old things will be, but old things are passed away. All things, and that means in the Greek all. I like that word all. It does mean all. All things are become new. Well, if my life is hid with Christ in God and all things are become new and for me to live is Christ, then what is my life? My life is the life of Christ. What is my past? My past is the past of Christ. What happened in my past? In my past, I was crucified with Him. Was I created? Only in the biological aspect. The shell was created, the life was not. I live in an uncreated life because my life was Christ and His life is my life. So I have uncreated life, life that never sinned. You see, all things are become new. I am a new creation. I am not the same as I was. It wasn't me, by the way. That man had died. A lot of people will relate to that old man as though that old man is still them. Never relate to the old man. It is not you. That is some corpse somewhere buried in the ground, forgotten, and you are here and alive and walking around on earth. This is who you are. The world system, worldly thinking, walking by sight says, no, this is not who you are. Let's deal with who you were. And who I was is Christ. Who I am is Christ, and who I will be is Christ. Because why? His life is in me. My life is in Him. I'm seated with Him on the throne in Him, in Christ, in God. And if I am in Christ, in God, I have His life in me. He is in me. I am in Him. Tell me, what failure has God ever had? That will be my failure. Well, isn't that a bit presumptuous? No, not at all. That is positional truth becoming experiential. I become who I am. The problem is that we don't believe. You call it presumptuous, I call it faith. Your lack of presumption is my unbelief. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Why? Because you're going to stay like groveling in the dirt. Yeah, knock yourself out. Dirt's a lot of fun. These psychiatrists who say, okay, let's delve into your past. What happened when you were 6 years old? Like, did you cry the day that you went on the school bus for the first time? Let's talk about it. You're stupid. I'm not 6 years old. These people try to rehab. You know what they try to do? They try to pretty up the Edenic nature. Let's put a nice little ribbon on it and a bow and a cap and a little coat. And we'll make it pretty and we'll call it good. You know what God says? It's dead. It's a decrepit, old, stinky, rotting flesh. Why don't you just drop it? And why don't you pick up that which is new? Why don't you pick up that which I had prepared for you from the foundation of the world, my life in you? And why don't you become who you actually are, not who you would like to pretend to be, some dead guy? I may as well try to be William Shakespeare. Hi, I'm William Shakespeare. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I am William Shakespeare. Well, if you believe it, you're a little bit crazy. If I believe it, I'm a little bit crazy. Well, you know, it makes just as much sense for me to live in the past of what used to be with another person, as a matter of fact, not with me. And you know what? Very frequently, he didn't even look like me. That's the funny thing. You take somebody who is born again, they don't look like any old photograph. You won't even recognize them half the time. Certainly you won't recognize them. Why? Because they are a new creation. They are a new creation. Do you believe this? You are a new creation. Well, I still remember. Then why don't you let the blood do for your consciousness, for your conscience, and for your memory what it has done for your position before God? Why don't you believe who you are and maybe you'll become that person? See, I become who I am through the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. Satan cannot accuse me if I am walking in who I am. And for that matter, he cannot accuse me even if I am not. You see, when he accused Joshua, to the high priest, to God, right? He accused him and he said, yes, he's got filthy garments, God. And what did God say to Satan? Hey, get out of here. Hey, angel. Give him new garments. God didn't deny the filthy garments. God said, angel, give him new garments. And then he gave Joshua a promise that if he became a godly man, that God would bless him. If he started walking according to the word of God, in other words, if he started walking in the leading of the Spirit and the word of God, it's his light and his life, and he allowed the word of God to produce that in him, God would bless him and he would speak to Israel. We are like this. When we first get saved, we have filthy garments. Our conscience is not cleansed. We are conscious of our sins. We are conscious of ourselves. We remember and we relate to who the dead person is. Not even to who we are, but to some corpse in the ground, rotting. And I love the fact that Mary said, but Lord, he stinketh. He reeks by now. I mean, it wasn't just... He reeks. He reeks, God. This is a picture of the flesh. This is a picture of the old man. It reeks. Why are you bringing up something that's like, go and grab a skunk. It smells better. But we, on the other hand, are a sweet savor in 2 Corinthians 2:15. We are a sweet savor unto God. We don't reek. We're a pleasant aroma. Our spirit is pleasant to God. believers don't walk in the blood of the Lamb in a practical application to their everyday life and their everyday experience, and they kind of say, okay, I got to do better next time. No, why don't you let the Word of God transform you, and next time you'll be a brand new person. By the way, even as a believer, you know when you sin, the blood is still effective. The moment that I fail, I mean that very nanosecond, and it's before I even commit the outward result of the thought that causes me to fail, that moment I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Even if I don't confess it, the blood has been shed, I am cleansed, it's a done deal. I have been, past tense, have been crucified with Christ before I committed my very first sin. Done deal. I don't need to be condemned. It's living in fantasy. Why don't I live in reality and realize that I am cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. You ever sit down and read Romans? I don't mean just read it like casually, like a novel. But sit down and read Romans. Ponder it word by word. What is it in fact saying here? Romans is a remarkable book. It really is. And let's start in verse 8. But God commended His love toward us. Now, let's stop right there. When did God commend His love toward us? Well, in verse 7, where is it? In verse 6, for when we were without strength, right? For when we were without strength, God commended His love towards us. What was that strength toward? Well, that strength was to be in any way, shape, or form acceptable to Him. We are without strength, and God commends His love toward us. That word commends there is synestisin. Who? Say that 10 times fast. In the original language, and it's a passive aorist indicative verb, third person. And it is the verb that means to place together, to set in the same place, to bring or band together. And the third person, the passive voice, means that the subject receives the action of the verb. Indicative mood means that it is a dogmatic reality, and the aorist tense means it has been done in the past, and it has continuing results. It is continuing. It is now. It will be. It was, and the time when it occurred is undefined. Because the time when it occurred was not within time. God commended His love towards us before the world began. Before there was such a thing as time. I believe that's why a lot of these words are in the aorist rather than in the perfect or in the present. Or even in the past tense, they are in the aorist tense, because that is a tense that does not define the time of the action. It is simply so, and the results continue. When we were without strength, God took His love and placed it to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, we were without strength. And that in that is not really a good translation. It is because. The word there is actually because. God commended His love towards us because we were sinners. Well, that doesn't make sense. God hates sin. Well, certainly He does. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? A parent. You have a child, you raise this child, you give birth to this beautiful child, and you love this child, and you take care of the child, and then something happens, something goes wrong, and the child somehow gets hurt. maybe through their own decisions, maybe through circumstances, whatever it may be, the child gets hurt. The parents can say, well, forget it, I've had enough of you, boy. Of course not. That fact that something went wrong, that fact that there is a wound, that there is a failure, that there is a mistake, that there is something went wrong, that fact brings the compassion of the parent out. And the parent loves the child, he pities the child, he loves this child. And because he loves this child, because of what went wrong, the parent comes and he says, oh, I love you, I love you, I can't, like, let me help you, I love you, I'm going to take care of this for you, I love you. And what does he do? He makes it right. The child didn't make it right, the parent did. I don't make it right, God makes it right. I have nothing in me to make it right. God makes it right. Because I, as a sinner, God put His love to me. Put me together with it. He added it unto me. I did nothing. It is the passive voice. I did nothing. I receive it. That's all I did. I simply received it. I did nothing to produce it. I did nothing to deserve it. God simply gave it to me because, for this reason, I was a sinner. We think it's such backward legalistic terms. We think that I make a mistake and therefore I've got to make up this mistake because, after all, I made the mistake. And God's going to require some sort of, and God forbid we being good Protestants would actually utter the word, although we have the exact same thought. God forbid that, you know, we even think that the word is there. But we feel like we have to do some kind of penance. Like somehow you have to feel really, really bad about it. And you have to kind of hang your head low for a while and be a little like, don't be ashamed, but be a little ashamed. Because it is sin, you know. Show me that one in the Bible. No. Because I was a sinner, God added His love to me. How does a sinner get out of his sin? The goodness of God, right? Romans 2:4, the goodness of God. Not the severity of God, the goodness of God. Not the discipline process, although the discipline process may come in to wake the believer up. But it's the goodness of God that even brings the discipline process. And I don't mean that in sort of like stoic way. Oh, yes, this is the goodness of God. I'm going to get mine now. No. Not at all. No, it's just, hey, hello, I'm trying to get your attention here. Hello. Still want to tap you on the shoulder. Still want to listen. Hello, slap your arm a little bit. Hello. Still want to listen. Okay, I'll turn you around. I'll take you by the shoulders and I'll physically turn you around. Still want to listen? Okay, come on, you're going in the house. It doesn't have anything to do with some stoic mentality of, oh, now you're going to get yours. No, not in the least. Because I was a sinner, God added love to me. This is what it says. Because I was a sinner, God added love to me. That word yet is also interesting. While we were yet sinners, still in the process of not a sinner who got right, but a sinner in the process of his sin, God added love to me. Do I sin so that I can get this love? No, of course not. I'm already in sin. There's people who believe that grace is a license to sin, talking things like, oh, you're saying people can sin. Oh, nonsense, I'm telling you how to get the heck out of it. There is nobody in the world who can get out of sin by the law. Or they may change their behavior, But what they are doing is they are going from the bad side of the tree, the evil side of the tree of knowledge, to the good side of the tree of knowledge. It's the same tree. It's the same death. I'm not saying we don't have standards. I'm saying we have God's standards. There's a big difference. And God's standards are standards of love and standards of grace and standards of mercy and standards of the finished work. Those are God's standards. God's standard was never the law. In Galatians 3:24, the law, where it says in the Bible, the law was a schoolmaster. This is a terrible, awful, horrible translation that the King James put in. It was not any kind of a schoolmaster. The law was a slave. And it's a picture of the Greeks and the Romans. And the wealthy families would have a well-trusted slave. The most trusted slave was put in charge of the oldest son to educate that son in the ways of their culture. And until that son was of age, which at the time was considered 16, that son was followed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, by that slave, and that slave was with him all the time, educating that slave. But you know what? He was a slave. The son was a son, and the slave was a slave, and the slave did not become a son, and the son did not become a slave. Even when the prodigal went out after, you know, feasting and having a time with these women there and, you know, sin and all these bad things, he was still a son. He came back and thought, okay, God, take me back as a slave. And God would not take him as a slave. God took him back only as a son. He wouldn't even consider the son to be a slave. The slave is a slave. The son is a son. The law is a slave. You are a son. Continue. Okay, while we were yet sinners, because we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we were sinners, He added His love to us, and that portion was Christ died for us. Have you ever died on the behalf of another? Are you greater than your master? You see, one of the problems we have in Christianity is that we're not willing to die for another. Oh, I'll die to myself. Will I die to you also? You see, if I truly die, then I have died. I have not died for one and not for the other. We believers say, I will die for God, I will die to myself, but I will not die for you. But did you know that that is exactly what the Bible is talking about, where it says serve one another by love? Die to yourself on behalf of the other. Be the victim for the other person. Somebody may accuse you, somebody may attack you, perhaps somebody in your family or a friend or somebody you don't even know. You know what? Die for that person. They are in sin. And yes, it is sin. And because it is sin, you give them, if you have God's heart, you give them your love and die for them. I am not greater than my master. How does that work in a practical reality? Well, in a practical sense, what I do is I pour out God's love to you. Even in the midst of your failure, I pour out God's love to you. Does that mean there are no consequences? You try to go out and sin and see what kind of consequences God allows. Certainly that doesn't mean there are no consequences, but God's heart and God's attitude and God's approach is always one of gentleness. The consequences are simply there because you have reaped what you have sown. So God allowed. Oh, He may discipline, He may bring in chastisement to get me to get my focus and attention back. You better believe there is such a thing as sin, and you better believe there is such a thing as consequence for that sin. It separates me from fellowship with God. But in order to restore me back into that fellowship, God loves me. See, the goodness of God leads people to repentance. It's His goodness. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you, Jeremiah 31. He loves me because I'm a sinner. So He adds His love to me. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The word justifies dikoithentes. That's the aorist passive participle. And it means to render righteous. It means to declare or pronounce one to be just. And it means to show and exhibit one to be righteous. It's the aorist tense again. No idea of the time of its beginning, but it happened in the past and has present continuing results. It's a passive voice. That means that the subject receives it. We receive this. We receive by God. God takes the sinner and He dies for them. And the next step is God does several things. One, God renders righteousness unto that person. Two, God declares and pronounces that person to be righteous. And then three, God exhibits and shows him off as someone who is righteous. God gives me His righteousness, makes the pronouncement, you are righteous, and now I'm going to show you off as a righteous one. Who's He showing me off to? He's showing me off to the devil. He's showing me off to the angels. He's showing me off to the world. He's showing the results of the blood of the Lamb. He's showing the victory over the devil through the blood of the Lamb. It's a victory that comes from inside. He shows me off to me. He shows me off to me also. He lets His righteousness work in me. He lets the blood of the Lamb have its effectual product in my heart, in my life, in my soul, in my conscience, in my thinking, in my orientation, in my identity. The blood of the Lamb becomes the foundation of the way that I see who I am. Because that is the foundation on which reality is built. It's the blood of the Lamb. Never become self-conscious about a failure. Never become self-conscious about sin. Never become self-conscious, period, about anything. Why? Because then I walk away from God. The nakedness is not the sin. The self-consciousness is. That's the fruit of the sin, the self-consciousness. This is why I don't sin. Because it breaks my gaze on God and puts it squarely on an old, dead corpse. And then I say, I am this corpse. Well, you know what? Why don't we all go like right after church, why don't we all go to a graveyard and look at a stone and say, there I am. How much sense does that make? No, that's not me. I am not my failures. Right? I am. Isn't that what Paul said? Not I. It's not I that fails. It's not I that sins. It's the sin that is in me. It is a physical member of my body. It is a physical member of a corrupt and dying biological organism that is serving as a shell to that life, to that creature that lives within. It's not me. It's the sin nature in me. Oh, I have to bring that sin nature under rein. I have to rein it in. But how do I rein it in? Through some sort of a legalistic trip? Absolutely not. I rein it in through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood and the cross. See, that cross that allows me to have His life, that liberates me. That liberates me. In Romans 5:11, in closing, and not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. In Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the word almost there is not like this is all, this almost happened. No, that's not what it means. He said, I will almost dare to say this. That's the almost that's talking about. That's not, you know, again, the King James didn't do a great job with this. But I will almost dare to say this. All things are by, and that word by means according to and down from. All things that are according to and down from the law are purged. And the word there is katerizo. It means cleansed. And it not with, but in the blood. All things that are of the law are cleansed in the blood. Why? Because it is the law that brought in the sin. It is the law that brought in the consciousness of sin. It is the law that brought in the foundation of sin. It is the law that brought in the standard by which I realize I am nothing but a sinner. But it is the blood by which all things of the law are cleansed. It is the law that gives me an identity as a sinner. It is the blood that gives me an identity as the beloved. It is the law that strengthens my sin nature. It is the blood that elevates me above my sin nature. Whereby that changes my self-identity so that I don't live in that which is not me, but that which Satan and the world would like me to be. The accusation you are a sinner is not because you are, but because Satan would like you to be. Oh, but I sin, I know I sin. I sin several times a day. Yes, and for every single one of those times, God has a provision of the blood. And for every single one of those in Revelation 1:5, God washes you of all sins, plural, not sin nature. The death took care of sin. The blood takes care of sins. These people who say that the blood of Christ is not literal don't know the Bible. They don't study to show themselves approved, looking into the original language and the context and the meanings and bringing out truth through the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God's presence as they search out the Scriptures. No, it is the blood. It is the blood. You see, if it was just the death, it would be paid for till I sinned the next time. And then I would be lost all over again. Eternal security is on the foundation of the blood, and it is the blood that makes me eternally secured. It is the finished work, blood of the Lamb. The Lamb was slain. The blood was shed before the world began. At the foundation of the world, I found my salvation. Long before I came into existence, my salvation was already in place. And at salvation, I don't mean only the salvation of my soul, though certainly, but I mean the salvation of my experience, the deliverance. That word remission is not just like forgiveness, although that is forgiveness, but that is liberation. It's talking about liberation from sin. It's the word aphesis, and it's release from bondage or imprisonment. And it is forgiveness and pardon. So what the blood does, I am forgiven by the blood, I am pardoned by the blood, and then I am released from the bondage of that sin. I am released from my sin nature, I am released from a sin identity, and I have the identity of the blood of the Lamb through God's life in me, cleansing me, shedding His love abroad in my heart. And I am clean, and that is who I am, and that is who I will always be, and that is who I have always been, because I have Christ's life. For me to live is Christ. Christ in man, producing the image of God in man, so people can see God through man. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. Do we understand this? That whole concept of an identity as a sinner is not a correct concept. I come to God and say, God, this was sin, but that's where it ends. I don't even have to specify. I don't have to say I'm sorry, and I don't have to say, God, forgive me. Why? Because He's forgiven me before the world began. What I need to do now is simply I appropriate what God did to liberate me from it. Liberate me from its effects. Liberate me from its identity. Liberate me from its draw. Its draw is only there until I recognize the source of the draw. Temptation is always there until I recognize the source of the temptation. You know why temptation comes? Because people don't live in a spirit-filled life. They don't discern the spirits. The spirit-filled believer has very few real temptations. Why? Because the spirit-filled believer recognizes Satan when he sees him. Oh, the thought may come, but you know what? The thought came to Jesus, and he didn't sin. The temptation wasn't the sin. The thought comes, and I recognize the source of the thought. Hey, what are common thoughts? Hey, isn't she something? Or hey, isn't he something? Oh, he likes me. Oh, he likes, makes me feel, maybe we can, like, just a little bit. Maybe just a little bit. Or hey, she like, hey, maybe. Or hey, money. I can have some money. And if I just yield the Word of God a little bit, I can have some more money. Or hey, maybe people will talk well about me if I give up things like soul winning and I won't look like a fool to them. And they will think well of me and they will talk well of me. Or maybe I can get ahead in the world. If I yield my convictions about the Word of God, about being together with the believers and receiving richly from the place that God calls me to receive from. And hey, maybe if I just go over here or do this or just give it up just a little bit, I can have something more. Well, you know whose voice that is? That isn't God's voice, and it isn't your voice. It's Satan's voice. Who do you think is telling you those things? Who is it that said them to Eve? Hey, if you just take that apple, you'll be like God. That's exactly, hey, Jesus, like, I'll give you all these lands. You know what the weird thing is? Satan tempts you with what's already yours. Those lands were already Jesus's. He made them. All things are yours. It is God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. They're already yours and Satan tempts you with what's already yours. To take you away from that which is yours, to rob, steal, destroy, kill, lie, cheat, accuse. And he destroys you by turning your gaze. And it's his voice. You know, you recognize that voice when a temptation comes. You recognize that voice and the temptation goes right out the window. Oh, I know that voice. That's Satan's voice. This is my enemy. No, thank you. This is my enemy. You're guilty. You are so guilty. You are so wicked and vile and wretched and no good at all. What kind of a, like, you call yourself a Christian? What kind of a Christian would do what you just did? Enemy. You know what kind of Christian? Every Christian. Thank you. The blood of the Lamb has made me clean. Enemy. Don't listen to the stranger's voice. It's a stranger's voice. It's not the voice of your Savior. It's not the voice of the Good Shepherd. It is the voice of the stranger coming in as a wolf, trying to kill the sheep, enticing them, luring them, and you recognize what it is. And you know, you can look at the hemlock and say, maybe this is a nice looking plant. Or you can say, hey, maybe this is, you know, you look at the poison, hey, this is poison, no thank you, get away from me. It's kind of the same way. The stranger's voice comes in and tempts. And you hear the voice, get away from me, I know this voice. This ain't my Savior's voice. And it isn't me, by the way. Why? Well, you know who I am? I'm the child of the King. But you're a failure. Maybe I failed, but I'm the child of the King and I've been cleansed. And by the way, the King doesn't remember my failure. Liar. No, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb has done it for us. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb establishes my identity before God as who I am, who He says I am, so that I can be who God says I am. We are becoming who we are by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. This is how we overcome the devil. We overcome his projections by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And we overcome his effect in our life by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And we overcome the effects, the things that have happened to us, those scars, those things that are left behind, we overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. And we overcome the bad identity, we overcome the bad self-image, we overcome the sadness or perhaps the guilt and the grief, we overcome it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. This is how we become overcomers. It's the blood of the Lamb and His Word. The Word of His testimony. The Word of the Lord. My testimony becomes the confession of the Word of God. The confession of the finished work. The confession of reality as it actually is. Defined by God as it always will be. And by the way, regardless of what your fantasies in your mind may tell you, as it always was. Because you have His mind with His life in you. I have never sinned.
Well, the Bible says if you say you have no sin in you, then you are a liar and there is no truth in you.
Ah, but the Bible is talking about old dead corpse. The spirit of man that was given to birth to by the Spirit of God has never sinned. This is who I am. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, perfect before Him, His righteousness operating in my life. And if I fail, it is not I, but the sin nature, that physical component of my genetics that causes me to have certain weaknesses, certain frailties, certain corruption of the flesh. This is why I will receive an incorruptible body. This is why at the rapture, or if not at the rapture, then at the resurrection, I will receive an incorruptible body. Because it is corrupt, and so it has things that don't function quite properly. It's like an old car. It runs, it gets you there, but it doesn't quite function right. I used to have a car that ran on 3 cylinders. Got you there, but boy, did it stink. It's kind of like the flesh. It's kind of like the old man. The old man may sin, but the Spirit in me does not. And I am that Spirit in me. So the shell may not be great, but the shell will not go up. The shell will eventually turn back into its dust. And who I am will go to be with God. Who I am is seated on the throne. Who I am is really who I am. I may not have a pretty coat, but I am not my coat. I may not be the greatest person in the outward, but I am not the shell that covers me. I am the beloved of God, cleansed by His blood, made perfect through the Spirit and the Word, an overcomer seated on His throne, with Him in Christ, Christ in God, and God in me. Amen.